We are continuing a series that we're almost finished with. It's hard to believe that. We are almost finished with our sermon series, Back to the Basics. And it's been going on for much of the summer. We have a couple weeks left of it, and then we'll actually probably be jumping back into another maybe short spin-off series for a couple weeks at some point this fall as well, because there's so much to cover in the basics. We're almost finished. And it's been a lot of topics for a long time. If you've been with us watching online, thank you for doing that, or in person, or a little bit of both, thank you for doing that. But we're almost done. And today's topic, and back to the basics, today's topic is giving. Now, if I say the topic giving, and you hear that, and your thought is, cool, okay, I'm good, awesome. If you hear that, and you're like, oh, I'm not a talk on giving, I don't want to hear those. I want to promise you something. What might be worse than hearing a talk about giving is delivering a talk on giving, okay? Because I'm going to tell you something about me. I'm a giver. My family, and we'll talk about this a little bit, my family, we practiced, Michelle and I, since before we were married and all our married life, we practiced giving in an intentional way. We believe in it. And so if I was to hear a talk on it, it wouldn't bother me or it doesn't bother me to give it either. But I promise you, I find it's harder to give this talk than it is to hear this talk because it's uncomfortable. So, sorry. Join me in my misery. No, I'm not miserable at all, I promise you. But thank you for watching today and online and in person. So we're talking about giving. And like all these topics for the past many weeks, I just want to say that there's too much material to cover in one Sunday. We've had to kind of fly over this topic over and over again because there's too much to cram in here. So for example, this topic alone is way too big for one Sunday. In fact, you might not know this, but you should. The Bible speaks about money in general almost more than any other topic in Scripture. I mean, you could say, well, it talks about Jesus more, but it's all about Jesus, right? So, but when it gets into nuanced topics of faith, it talks about money, how you spend it, how you save it, how you are a good steward of what you're given, just principles to live by. It's a vast topic all throughout the Scripture. Even when you talk about money in the Bible, just the little portion that deals with how we give our money is such a big topic in Scripture that we can't fit it in one week. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I once did a 7-week series on giving, and I don't think we exhausted it then. So what I'm going to do today is 1 week, which means we're going to be like flying the plane over this topic and like pointing out the major landmarks 30,000 feet below us. Like, look at those major landmarks, because that's all we have time for today. But you ought to sometime do yourself a favor, land the plane, get in the car, and drive through this topic, because there's so much to be said in the Bible about it. We don't have time. In fact, I got to tell you something funny. I didn't say this last hour, but I'll say it now. What's interesting is that when we were preparing this message, I knew I couldn't use all the Bible verses on the subject, so I shrunk down just what I thought we needed to cover. And I had 4.5 pages of just Bible verses on the subject left. That was my pared down version. That's no commentary, no notes, that's just 4.5 pages of verses. That was the trimmed down version. I brought that to my team, I was at Anthony specifically, and I'm like, ugh. And we're like, that won't work. So we whittled it way down from there. So again, this is the 30,000 foot flyby of a topic that deserves more attention than 1 week in the Bible. But here we go. The problem, the reason money is a difficult topic is because it deals with what we have and it's very precious to us. Our possessions, our treasure, our income, whatever it may be, we get very, more so than other areas. We become like Schmeagle or Gollum, whatever you call him in Lord of the Rings, like, my precious, you know, like, back away, pal. And it's just hard, and especially when we see people going after it, you know, it's just hard, especially when you see people talking about like, you know, not like, when you see TV evangelists out there who are wearing a Rolex watch and they're driving a, you know, whatever, and they're filthy rich and they're like, you should give your money and God will bless you. And you're like, God has already blessed you. What in the world? And people who abuse God and abuse religion misuse it to abuse people is disgusting, and they'll answer to God for that someday. But the problem is that we see that kind of stuff and other charlatans in the world out there around us, not even religious, and we get defensive, and then it justifies our own sense of greed. And greed, by the way, is one of the big sins that we all can wrestle with, and we don't like, no one thinks of themselves probably as greedy, but it's easy to have that tendency in all of us. I want to give you a definition for greed, by the way, that I did not make up. I heard it before. It's really good. Greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. The assumption that it's all for my consumption, that whatever I get is just for me to consume and use. So when we think of greed, we might be tempted to think of Charles Dickens' famous character, Ebenezer Scrooge, who took all his money and had big giant stacks of it and behind the coffers and let everyone else away while he counted over and over again. Or maybe if you grew up in my generation of DuckTales, you think of McScrooge, who would swim in his piles of coins in the bank vault, right? But whatever it may be, the idea we think about with greed is someone has lots of stacks of money and they're guarding it. But greed is not just having a lot of money and hoarding it. Greed is saying whatever comes in is for me. So it's for me to get a bigger house, it's for me to get nicer toys, me to have a storage unit for all my stuff, me to have better brand name this and more of that. It's me saying what comes to me is for me and not for other people because it's mine. And so it could be anything. It could be eating out all the time. One of the greatest wastes of money that you literally ever do is eat out a lot, spend it all, and it's gone. It goes to waste. It goes out into the waste, literally, or stays on your waist, perhaps. I don't know. But anyhow, it's gone, and nothing to show for it. But it's all that I get is for me to spend. All that I get is for me. It's mine, mine, mine. The greed is the assumption, whether I'm a saver or a spender, it's the assumption that whatever comes my way is all for my consumption. And when we feel that way, and then someone comes and says we ought to give as a part of our lives, and we're like, well, I'd have to carve out some of my lifestyle, and I don't want to do that. It's that part of our heart that God's after. And we know it's hard. In fact, Jesus warned against this. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said to his audience, beware, guard against every kind of greed. In other words, the greed that says I'm going to save it all for myself or I'm going to spend it all on myself, whatever kind of greed it looks like, beware and guard against it. Guard against every kind of greed. Because, he said, life is not measured by how much you own or how little you own. In the end, it doesn't matter. The old bumper sticker when I was a kid used to say, the person who dies with the most toys wins. Being funny, of course. Some people live by that motto. I got to get more, get ahead, measure myself against the neighbors. But that's not what life is about. That's not living at all, actually. In fact, some of the most miserable people have chased a life of thinking that life comes from how much we own. And Jesus says it doesn't, but greed will drive you there. So God knows this is our tendency, and so he has an antidote. If greed is like a disease in our soul, God knows the antidote for greed is generosity, it's giving. And so here's the cool part about God. Whenever something is important, God always goes first. He always goes first. And everything in the world, and including when it comes to giving, God went first. In fact, our whole faith is built upon the idea that we were in trouble, we were lost in sin, and we would have no hope for eternity, but God stepped in and went first and gave. In fact, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says, this is how God loved the world. What did he do? He gave. He gave, and he didn't just give a little extra that he wouldn't miss anyhow. He gave sacrificially. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so the idea is that God has always, and he does, and you know this is true, beyond the gospel, over and over in my life and in your life, God gives so much, he gives so much. And we look at what he does, and we realize that God always goes first. When it comes to giving, God gave first. And then he calls us to follow his example. The whole New Testament Christianity is following the example of Jesus, loving like he loved, serving like he served, sacrificing like he sacrificed, giving like he gave. He goes first, and then we follow him. And we're called to follow him in giving. He calls us to give. And here's the cool part we'll see, is that God will never be outgiven. First of all, he can't because he's already given us more than we could ever repay. But even as we give back to others because of what God's given to us, and as we give out from ourselves, and as we decide that what comes to us is not all for us, some of it's supposed to go through us. It's not all for us, it's supposed to go through us. As we think that way, we find that God continues to bless the giver. So it's the sandwich. God gave first. He calls us to join him in giving and partner with him. And then God blesses us for doing so every single time. Now, if you've been around church a long time, you may have heard some words that are maybe in the church world from the scripture. Words like tithing or offerings or alms. Those are words that you'll often hear, right? Tithes and all. Someone once came to me a long time ago and they said, well, I'm new to church. What is the tithy? What is the tithy? I'm like, what do you mean? Oh, you mean the tithe. So I understand that. Maybe that's you. You're like, I've never heard that term before. I'm going to tell you what it is because you'll probably hear it at some point if you look at the scriptures. It's in the Bible. But I also want to say that If you feel bad that you don't understand what a tithe is, don't feel bad. I know a lot of church people that have no idea what it means either. So I'm going to help all of us and talk about this word that's in the Bible so we understand it. The word is tithe, and tithe literally means a tenth or one tenth. In other words, it's a percentage. It's a form of percentage giving. Whenever you see it in Scripture, it was a form of percentage giving, specifically 10% or one tenth. And so now you know. Now you're, you know, maybe you've never heard it before, or maybe you've heard it your whole life and you've misunderstood it. I've heard church people say the dumbest stuff about tithing. For example, I've heard someone say, well, you know, I just tithe, you know, 3% or 5%, or I'm a very generous, I tithe 15% or 20%. And I just shut my mouth. I've learned to shut my mouth in life, something we should all do more of on Facebook especially. But what I always want to say is, actually, that's impossible. You can't tithe. It literally means a tenth. In other words, I can't say I just 10%, 3%, or I just 10%, 20%. You know, what does that even mean? What you're saying is you give a different percentage giving. That's fine. But when you see that the word tithe, you need to know in context, it literally means it's specifically referring to 10% giving. And that's a Bible concept that we'll see, and that's what it means. So that when you don't let that term confuse you anymore, if it does or if you care. Anyhow, we're going to take a basic biblical historic look at giving. I'm going to throw a lot of Bible verses at you for a few minutes. Then I'm going to put some verses on the screen without putting the whole verse on the screen. So you better write these ones down or take a screenshot if you need to study them later. There's a lot of material coming your way. And I talk fast anyhow. I'm really having a hard time today, not just going into overdrive. So let's go. Actually, the idea of tithing, some people would say, isn't that like an Old Testament thing? Like, isn't that part of the law that God gave for the Hebrew people that we don't do anymore? And the answer is yes and no. I mean, the principle was actually there before the law, and you still see it in the New Testament. The principles of generosity are still there, and the principles that we see from the law are still there, but we're not under the law. But you need to understand something about tithing is that it came way before the law was given to the nation of Israel, before there was a nation of Israel. Like, several hundred years before there was a nation of Israel, you'll see biblical examples. In fact, I'll say it this way. Twice as long as the United States of America has existed as a nation, twice that long before Israel was a nation, you'll see biblical examples of tithing. So this is way before the law. In fact, the first one you'll see is Abraham. You'll see generosity before Abraham, but Abraham was the first one to mention giving a 10%. And it's found in Genesis chapter number 14. It says that Melchizedek, who was a high priest, by the way, he's talked about in Genesis and he's talked about in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God, the Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God, Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had received. And Abram was off of a fresh campaign of rescuing some people in trouble. He had received a lot of wealth. A priest comes along and blesses him, and he turns around and gives a tenth, or some of your translations actually say the word tithe. He gave a tithe of all the goods he had received. Abraham had a son and then a grandson whose name was Jacob. Jacob later on was running for his life from his brother Esau, his older twin brother by a few minutes, who was trying to kill him. And Jacob is running for his life. And as he runs for his life to go to live with some distant relatives who lived elsewhere, he has an encounter one night with God, and God speaks to him and promises to bless him in the future. And Jacob makes a promise in Genesis 28 in verse number 20. Then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And he says this, and this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place of worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth, or your translation might even say a tithe, a tenth of everything he gives me. In other words, what Jacob said is this, and this is, again, this is hundreds of years before there was any Israel and law given for them to operate by, that these people were saying, I realize that whatever I have, God gives me. Whatever he gives me, in other words, I recognize that everything that comes my way comes from God. Jacob was saying that at the beginning. We should all recognize that, by the way. We do know that, right? That everything we have, our life, our ability to stand up, to function, to go to church, to work, to do anything, to live in a free a country of wealth and prosperity, all that we have is something we didn't deserve or earn. It's a gift from God. And Jacob said, whatever he gives me, I'll give a tenth back. I'm just going to put this in my life. I'm going to give a percentage away. That what comes to me is not all for me. It's not all for my consumption, but it comes to me, and part of it needs to go through me to bless others. And by doing that, it guards my heart from greed and helps me help the world be a better place. And it's important. Now, a few hundred years later, the children of Israel were in slavery. Moses was raised up as a deliverer. They were freed from Egypt, from bondage. They went into the wilderness and eventually made their way to the promised land that they would occupy and possess. On their way to that land, they were given, they didn't have any kind of monarchy. They were kind of had a theocratic society where God kind of led them without a king. And they were given laws to live by. The Ten Commandments were given. A bunch of teaching about how to operate nationally, how to operate family to family and person to person. Cleanliness laws were given to them. And they were taught in that time how that God expected them to be giving people, percentage giving people, and specifically tithers. And you'll find those without turning there for sake of time. Trust me, you don't want me to go here because I'll get stuck. So I'll give you some verses to read at home. Leviticus 27, 33-34 is kind of one of the spots where the tithing was established. I'll mention one thing about it, that you'll see in that concept that God taught not just giving a tenth to the people of Israel, but giving the first tenth. The term in the Bible was first fruits. You'll see first fruits over and over again in Scripture. First fruits refers to, if they were shepherds, it was the very first of every ten of their livestock, you know, was to be profitably given away. If they were farmers, it was the first 10% of their harvest. It was always the first. That they were never living on a leftover mindset that if they have anything left over, maybe they'll give it away. Or, you know, it was always right up front. And it was a trust issue that I give first and trust God to take care of it. And then in Deuteronomy 12 through 14, more instructions given. It's interesting to note in these chapters, if you'll study these chapters, and you probably won't, but if you do, you'll find something very interesting, that the people of Israel didn't actually give 10%. They actually gave like 23%. It's an interesting study. They gave a tithe of what they had to go to certain things that almost kind of helped them function as a whole group of people, almost national, you could say. But they were also instructed to give a tithe of what they made specifically for the Lord's work, for the tabernacle, which was a portable tent that they had for a while that would be set up at different places and worship God. They'd have singers and, you know, scribes who would copy before they had printing presses the law and teach and make copies. They'd have maintenance people. So they had a whole tribe of people called the Levites who kind of worked in the tabernacle. And they were to give a tenth of what they had to fund that, to fund the maintenance and the staff for the Lord's work. So they had different 10% they gave. And they had every 3 years the Jewish people gave another 10% every 3 years that would go to fund all their festivals and feasts and holy days. So on an average, they gave 23%. That's a lot. But that's what they get. That's what they were instructed to give away. And 10% of that was specifically for the Lord's work. To fund it, it all went to one place to fund the maintenance, the structure, the people, the Levites, the priests, and the work of the Lord, because they believed that the whole world was going to be blessed through what God was doing through that nation. And by the way, it has been. And so you can see that there. And it was... Let me look at one passage in the law with you. In Numbers 18, verse 21, it says this. God said through Moses, as for the tribe of Levi, your relatives, I will compensate them for their service in the tabernacle. Instead of an allotment of land, I will give them the tithes from the entire land of Israel. In other words, instead of them being farmers or shepherds or something else and eking out a living that way, they're going to survive not off of their own produce of their own land or their own shepherds or their own herds. They're going to just do the work of the tabernacle. And the others who have those other industries, we're all going to be givers. And the tithe that comes their way, those tithes will fund, the tabernacle will fund their life. Basically, that's what pays for them to be focused on the service of the tabernacle. And that's how it worked. But it's interesting because five verses later, down in verse 26, he says something else. He says, give these instructions to those Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithes I've assigned for your allotment, you give a tenth of the tithes you receive. A tithe of the tithe to the Lord as a sacred offering. In other words, he said, the people's tithing is funding the work of the Lord, including your ends and your means, your financing you. But just like everybody else who makes their living as shepherds or as farmers or as vineyard owners or whatever they do in the city, likewise, you're funded this way, but just like them, you also, Levites, are also to give 10% as well. In other words, God was saying, I don't care what your job is, whether it's a spiritual, religious job, or a secular job, it doesn't matter what your job is. All of us who are given from God are supposed to take what God gives us and let part of it go through us. This is why Michelle and I have oftentimes, our whole life, before we were pastors, when we first got married, we began to give, percentage giving. When we first got married, we decided together that we just started the base amount of 10% of what we come our way would be given back out. And we think a good plan to live by is give, save, and spend. Give 10%, save 10%, and live off the rest. And we've always done that. As far as giving, we've always given 10% away. And here we are, because even when we became a pastor, we didn't stop. Because even though the church and people who give, and they give percentage giving, supports the ministry and supports the salaries, and we've become part of the church team, we've still said whatever comes our way, whether we're working in the trucking company I used to work at or in the church house I work at now, whatever God gives us, we always send out 10%, at least. In fact, we do a little bit more than that. But we always start with that base amount. Now, moving on, there's a lot to cover. Let me throw some verses on the screen that we don't have time to turn to. But tithing didn't just continue. Let me give you some things here. Tithing didn't just continue through the law eras. 500 years later, Israel turned into a monarchy. And you'll see that in the monarchy, tithing continued. Not necessarily, it became a different form. Some of the 23% turned into a different thing with taxation by the kings. But the tithe, the 10% that went to the Lord's work, continued in the monarchy. That tithe or that 10% continued in the giving after the nation was taken into captivity and they came back after 70 years of captivity and rebuilt the land. They still practiced tithing. In fact, Jesus, 1,000 years later, Jesus was on earth and he talked to the people about the importance of doing all the things, including tithing. In fact, way after the years of captivity, the Jewish people returned to their homeland and prophets like Haggai and Malachi talked about the importance. Haggai talked about the importance of not living, returning to and rebuilding your houses while the Lord's house lay desolate and torn down, but fixing that up as well. And then Malachi talked about the importance of setting aside that tenth, that tithe, and giving it to the work of the Lord because they believed that what they did together through giving funded the message that they had that was for all people. The Israelites, even before the gospel, were generous to let the people come into their land and welcome the strangers because they were once slaves themselves and to be charitable and others and kind of bring them into the knowledge of God. And Malachi said, don't forget to give the tithe still. And he says in there, God will bless you. Famous passage, God will bless you. I won't look at it today, but I'm going to turn you to a different one here for just a moment here. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9, Solomon is the king. Solomon is writing to his children who are very prosperous and blessed, and they're going to be kings and princes after him. And Solomon teaches them a principle of life that all of us ought to remember. He said, kids, honor the Lord with your wealth. In other words, what God gives you, it's not all for your consumption. It's not for you. It's supposed to not all go to you and stick with you. Some should go through you. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Now, that word best part there is the Hebrew word I mentioned earlier, that word first fruits. In other words, that it was the word the first part. Not the best, but the first part. In other words, you do that first and you give God the best. It's not the leftovers. It's not like the shepherd that says, one out of every 10, so I'll wait till I get 10 and I'll find the rotten one that gets into my garden and give that one away because it's a pain in my neck. It was like you give God first and you give him best. It's the opposite of what people often do to the church, kind of, when people will often be cleaning out their house and decluttering their stuff and they get to some things that they can't throw in the garbage because they feel sentimental. So they're like, I can't throw these away. So they'll call the church and say, we want to donate this to the church or Goodwill. And so to help them part with their stuff that they don't want anymore, we have the stuff that they don't want anymore. And it's like, thank you. So what do? We put it in a storage room and eventually throw it away ourselves, right? And sometimes that's our whole giving plan. If I have extra money, if I have extra whatever, I'll think about throwing something into a good cause here and there. And the Bible principle was always you go first. God gave first to us, and God calls us to give first out of what we have. We just give first. And you say, well, how do you do that? Because you trust that God did it for us, and we can trust him to take care of us as we become generous people that fight against the tendency of greed, that it's all for me. And so Solomon said, kids, you honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. And then he says in verse 10, then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. To which we start seeing a lot of Bible verses about how that God will bless the giver. And in case you're thinking that what he's saying is, if you give to God, he'll make you filthy rich with money, The problem is God can do that, but that's not the point. In fact, filling their barns with grain was what they depended on every season, was that they'd have enough crops to fill their barns to survive the winter months. In other words, what he's saying is, look, God will sustain and take care of you if you'll just learn to be a generous person. If you'll take what he gives you and you'll give part of it away, he will bless you and take care of you and sustain you. In fact, the Bible is full of principles, not just with a percentage giving like tithing, but the Bible is full of principles that as we give, God gives blessings to us. Not necessarily money, but better. Because think about what we think about when it comes to money anyhow. Most people who say, so if I give to God, he'll give me more money, the assumption is that money is the ultimate blessing. And it's part of the greed, like a game we play with God. I've heard preachers preach sermons like this. We'll see some verses in just a moment here. And preachers will use those verses to say, you give because then God will bless you richly afterwards. I don't think that's right. I mean, I think it's true, but I don't think that's the right attitude. I think the reason we give is because God's already given to us. And he went first, and he calls us to give because of what he's done for us. And as we do that, we see that he provides and blesses us, but we don't do it because of that. We do it because of what he's already done. But yes, God will never be outgiven, so he does bless us. The problem with preaching that you give in order to get more from God is people start thinking the wrong direction. Instead of what I've already received, it's what I want to get. And also, we start thinking in terms of money. So greedy people think, so God's like Edward Jones. So basically, 18% return on my money or some weird thing like that. But I always want to say to people who want more money, what do you want more money for? So I could buy a better house. Why? So I could be happy. Oh, so you want to be happy. What do you want more money? So I can have more cushion in my life. So I can have peace. Oh, so you want peace. See, let's be honest. None of us want money. We want what we think money can get us. Relational happiness in our home. Peace. Love, joy, whatever it may be. That's what we really want. But we all know something instinctively. There's lots of folks with just more money. They have lots of money, nicer houses than we have, and they're miserable. You all know people with more money than you who are miserable or wretched souls, don't you? I do. I know lots of wealthier people. I would never want their life because they're miserable. And their family dynamics are sad, and their personal, they're depressed, and they're mean, and they're miserable. And when you see someone who has more than you have and you see how miserable they are, you know what you and I think? Let's tell on ourselves now. When we see somebody who has more than us, here's what we think. We think, well, if I had their money, I would be happy. They're just idiots. Right? If I had what they have, I'd be happier with it. But that's not what it is. But God says, listen, I will bless you. Will God bless us with more money? Yes. I could tell you so many stories where I gave to God and God gave me financially back. Many people can tell stories on a platform of them giving financially and God giving them financially back. But I want to say, don't limit God's blessings to financial blessings. Yes, he does that, and yes, he can do that, and he does it all the time. But don't limit God's blessings to financial blessings. God's blessings are so much more. They're the things that you hope the finances will buy for you that they really can't buy. God will bless you, which is what we all want. And it's throughout the Bible. In fact, you'll see back in the law, Deuteronomy 15:10, beyond the tithes, the percentage giving, they were taught to be generous. They were supposed to leave the corners of their fields, if they were farmers, not harvested so the poor could come and pick off their fields. That was in addition to all the giving that they did. They were to not go over their crops twice and leave the leftovers for other people. They were supposed to give alms if they lived in the city to the poor around them. This was above and beyond their percentage giving. And God said, if you'll give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, do that. For the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. That God will bless the generous person in everything that they do. That's the law for the new nation of Israel. Hundreds of years later, during the monarchy, Solomon said to his kids in Proverbs 11, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will be themselves be refreshed. In Proverbs 28, in verse 27, whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. And then Jesus himself, about 1,000 years later, Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 6, give and you will receive. And your gift will return to you in full. And he said, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. Wow, that's a pretty cool promise right there. Now, God says that when we give, God gives us so much more back that he just kind of crams it in until it overflows. That you'll never outgive God. That you'll never outbless God. That God says, if you'll join me, God gave first, and if we trust him and join him and letting what comes to us not be greedy, but go through us. That as we give, God just pours blessings on us. And some of us have lived this principle in our life, and it's true. It works. It's always true. It's a law of nature as much as anything else is, that God blesses the giver. Today, there are people who don't even believe in God who figured this out. I've read books of people who were secular who said, the universe will bless the giving people. It's like karma. I'm like, well, yeah, okay. Call it what you want to call it. It's a law that God gave, that God blesses giving people. It's just how it works. That the more clenched-fisted we are, the more we lose. And the more open-handed we are, the more we're blessed. It's just how it works. In fact, Jesus said the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. The more generous you are, the more blessings you receive. That's just how it works. That's how the universe works, or God works. You call it what you want to call it. It's how it works. Jesus said it, and it's true. It's how God made us to be. And you've probably experienced that, or maybe you haven't. But the early church understood this. The early church understood this concept so very well. And so, if you were with us the last 2 or 3 weeks, we talked about the church and how it started in the book of Acts after Pentecost Sunday, when people were gathered in Jerusalem and 3,000 people got saved and baptized and joined the early church that Jesus predicted he would start as after he rose again. And that first church, if you were with us 2 or 3 weeks ago, they gave radically generous. We didn't even talk about it, but we read some verses in Acts chapter 2. I don't have time to read them again today. Let me show you a different passage that says the same thing. In Acts chapter 4, we have not seen this one yet. In Acts chapter 4, all the believers, these are New Testament believers who have been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. They shared everything that they had. In other words, they went way beyond just giving a percentage to the Lord's work. They gave everything. Verse 33, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Check this out. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or homes would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. They didn't want just giving to say, let's fund something. They were giving everything. You talk about forget tithing, forget 10%, forget anything. These people were giving 100%. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I read that, that's intimidating to me. That's convicting or whatever to me. I can't even process that kind of generosity. And I'm certainly not preaching that you should give 100% of anything to, you know, like that. Maybe unless you should, I don't know. But I don't want to do that. I mean, I can't even fathom that. I don't have the faith, I think, to do that, right? That's crazy. But these are people who were so transformed by a dead and resurrected Savior and the promise of eternal life and faith in Him, and their lives were so transformed that they said, forget this life. Let's just be all in on spreading the hope of Jesus and helping the needy around us and funding this thing and pressing and spreading the word. And they did. Radically. And I can't even comprehend that, but they did. In fact, 20 years later, the Apostle Paul is going from Gentile to Gentile, in other words, non-Jewish places where people were getting saved, starting churches in Corinth and Ephesus and other places. And Paul wrote back to the people who lived in Corinth, non-Jewish believers like you and me, and he said to them, give. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, give on the first day of the week as you come together, give in portion or percentage to what you've been given. And then in the net, he wrote another letter a year later called 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 8, he says this to them. He says, here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago in my first letter. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now he says, verse 11, now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you have showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. And then he makes a statement that says, give in proportion to what you have. There's that whole idea that we see throughout the Bible of percentage giving. Give in proportion to what you have. I'm going to come back to that thought just in a second here. Proportionate giving or percentage giving is a big idea. And he's not just referring to the percentage giving, but into giving above that willingly. In fact, in verse 12, he says this, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. In other words, give out of according to what you have or in proportion to what you have. The Bible concept, and I'll go blank screen again, the Bible concept was percentage giving. Here's what I want to say to you. And I love this idea. Percentage giving is the most fair type of giving in the world. If there was a flat rate in generosity, it'd be hard. If someone came along, if in the God economy, he came along and said, everyone should give 100, whatever, you know, dollars in our country. $100, everyone. Some people would be like, really, that's all? I wipe my nose with $100 bills, you know, who cares? That's easy. Other people would be like, that kills me. Because we don't all make the same amount of money in the world, anywhere. In fact, $100 for us is a lot easier than $100 for somebody in Bangladesh. Percentage giving is brilliant because it's a proportionate amount of giving. When I've made less in my life, 10% of my income to give away was a smaller amount. When I made more in my life, 10% of my giving was a bigger amount. And so whatever percentage people give, it's always a simple thing to say, if I make less, I have to give less. I'm in a tight spot, but I still don't want to be a greedy person. I still want to believe that God will take care of me during this tough season. I'm making less, but I give a percentage away still. Now I'm making a whole lot more. That's too much to give away. That's what happens, by the way. We get a whole lot more, and it's hard. We think it will be easier to give more once I make more. It's never easier to give more once you make more, because the number gets bigger, and you're like, I don't want to give that much. But you've been given more. That's why the percentage is bigger. The percentage is the same, actually. The amount's bigger. Percentage is the same. Percentage giving is fair because if I have less, I give less. If I give more, it's because I've made more. So percentage giving is just, it's just a good, smart plan that God started thousands of years ago. We see records of it, and we should practice it. And that's why you don't wait until you're rich to do it, because you'll never do it. It's a heart issue. Here's the thing I want to say about percentage giving. I've heard people say, well, I don't give, but if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to give half of it away. People said at church, I don't give anything to this, but I'll give half of it away if I win the lottery. First of all, you're not going to win the lottery. Sorry to break your bubble. Second of all, if you do, you won't be able to give half of it away because they're going to tax over half of it away from you. You'll have to borrow money to give half of it away. You'll be in debt. Sorry to break that to you too. Third of all, if you don't give, if my heart isn't willing to give now on a percentage basis when I don't have much, I won't suddenly say, now I'm a generous person, let me give all this away. It doesn't change. It's a heart issue. That's why percentage giving is so smart. Because in my life, we've gone from less money to more money, back to less money sometimes, to more money. And that percentage was always the same. The amount changed, but the percentage stayed the same. And that's the idea of Scripture. Now, I'm kind of done with all that. If I've lost you, and I'm sorry, I'm talking fast, I'm sure, today, and it's just a lot of information. If I've lost you online or in person, or if this is the worst topic in the world, again, imagine being me giving it. Ugh. But here's the thing. I believe in it. And I'm going to give you one more Scripture passage and then a few pieces of practical advice. So come back with me for one more Scripture, and we'll wrap this up in just a moment here and be done. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing a letter to his young protege named Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy about a church that Timothy was leading called the church in Ephesus, which was a very important place to Paul. And Paul is teaching this young protege to speak to the people there about giving generously. And he says to Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world. Time out. I didn't say this earlier. Let me say it now. That, in 2020, is you and me. It is. Now, we don't feel that way sometimes because we live in American lives with American standards of living, comparing ourselves to other Americans who have more. But you know, there's a lot of angst in America about those rotten one percenters, right? The top one percenters, them jerks, you know? Do you realize that in the world of 7+ billion people, all of us in this room, all of us here are one percenters? It's just true. I mean, and there's no reason we could not know that if we just travel, or if you can't travel, just watch documentaries. Go across the world, Bangladesh, Philippines, Africa, South America, Mexico, most countries all over the world. We are one percenters. All of us are. The problem is because we live with a bunch of other one percenters in the world's population, we don't care about those people who are far away. That's their problem. They shouldn't have been poor and poor, you know, that's their problem. But for me, I just have what I deserve because I'm a good, lucky American. And so we compare ourselves to other one percenters who have more in the 1% category than we have and say, I'm doing poorly compared to them and I have it bad. But we are rich and we don't know it because we don't travel and because we compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul says to his crowd, Paul says, Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. That's the thing that they're entitled to it. Not that they belongs to them. Teach them not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable, because it is unreliable. Because the truth is that I have money today because I have a job that could go away tomorrow. I have a job because I can work, because my health allows me. That could go away tomorrow. I didn't do anything to be born in this place. My opportunities have been privilege. And I have been so blessed to have what I have. I've been given a leg up on most of the people in the world. And we can't trust in that. It's unreliable. Paul said to Timothy, tell them their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And then he says this, then tell them to use their money to do good. Take what they have, and it's not supposed to stop with me. It's the assumption that it's all for my consumption. No, take what they have, and some of it needs to go through you. Take them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works. and generous to those who are in need, always being ready to share with others. And then he says this in verse 19 about generosity, by doing this, by being generous people. Not just what is the least I have to give, what's the small, what's what percentage, but going way beyond that and being generous. Like the Israelites who were generous and left the corners of their fields and gave alms to the poor and did far beyond percentage giving. By being generous with our riches, by being generous with our abundance, by being like the Corinthians in their poverty being generous, by being generous people no matter what we have or don't have, by being generous, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life, because true life is not experienced by having more stuff. True life is experienced by having God's blessings. And sometimes it comes in the form of money. And God is, you'll never outgive God. If you give it to God and you have a need, God will take care of it. I've lived it. I can promise you, I can tell you 10 stories right now that I don't have time to tell. God will sometimes bless you financially when you are a giving person. He does that. But he does better than money so often. He lets you experience true life and true blessings when we're people who don't let it come to us with a clenched fist that it's mine, mine, my precious, mine, mine, mine. But we say, what God gives me is not all from me. Some of it's supposed to go through me. And the more generous we are, the more we give, the more blessed we are. God says, be rich in good works. Be rich in generosity. Now, generosity is a heart issue. It always starts with the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. Our treasure follows our heart. Our heart follows our treasure. It's a heart issue. It's a posture we have towards giving is about our heart. And because of that, I believe that in those verses that we just read, if I could rewind, but I won't, we see some principles about how to fix the heart when the heart tends towards greed to help us open up those fists and be generous. And here's how the pattern works. Number one, we recognize what God has already done for us with gratitude. I'm not entitled. I don't take anything for granted. It's easy to do. Every day we take life for granted, but I don't take it for granted. I'm not entitled. I recognize that all that I have and who I am is from God, and I recognize that with gratitude. That's the first step out of greed and into giving. I recognize what God does for me with gratitude. Number two, because of that, I learn I can trust him. If he's taken care of me so far, I believe he'll do it again. And so I trust him. And number three, because I trust him, I follow him. He gave first, and I follow his example, and I give first. And I find in doing so that I'll never outgive God, and God always blesses the person who's generous to the proportion that they're generous. Now, there's types of giving in Scripture. We didn't cover them all. I'll just remind you as we wrap this up. There's percentage giving. There was, the Israelites gave a tithe. Actually, they gave several tithes. They gave like 23%, but they gave a tithe just to the Lord's work. There's percentage giving. There's free will offerings. We didn't even discuss free will offerings. Free will offerings are those special offerings that people do where, let's say the church says, for example, it doesn't have to be the church, but the church says, Christmas offering for some needy people across the world. That's an extra free will offer. I'm going to throw it in above and beyond my percentage giving to meet a special need. There's alms. Alms giving is giving to the poor. It's seeing the person down the street, and it's what we all should do. It's just giving to other people. It's just types of giving. And I believe as Christians, we ought to give. And I said this a couple times already, but Michelle and I have done this since the best model for anybody is give, save, spend. Give 10%, save 10%, live off the rest. But when it comes to giving, we started from the very beginning that we were going to give 10% away, and we've always done that. And we've always given it back into our local church, primarily, with a few exceptions. Like we'll give a little, we support a child through World Vision. We're actually on our second child we supported through World Vision. We helped individual people that we've seen in trouble and helped them out, but the lion's share has been through our local church. And that brings me to this important point, that the secret to giving in a way that makes a difference is to find a way to give with others in synergy. Here's the secret about giving. It's what the children of Israel did. It's what we do. It's what everyone should do anywhere in the world. Is you find a worthy cause. You find a worthy cause, and you belong to it, and you give it to it. That's what it looks like. You find a worthy cause. Now, as Christians, we believe that worthy cause is the idea of the local church. Not just this particular local church, but the local church. That Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, I'm going to establish the church upon who I am and what I'm doing for the world, to be the vehicle to drive the good news of God's love to the entire world through the church, and that church will receive the message, they'll come together, they'll encourage each other, they'll fund everything together, and they will turn around and help each other, and they'll do good works, and they'll catch people's attention by doing so, and they'll spread hope, and they'll spread the good news across the world throughout time. It worked. Did you know it worked? Do you know how we know it worked? Because 2,000 years later, on the other side of the planet, we're in church today worshiping Jesus. It worked. And Jesus had this idea that the church was his vehicle. And so when I say find a worthy cause and belong to it and give, I think that as a Christian, we look at that worthy cause as the church. And I believe that you find a place like that and you just give largely, and we do this all, we've always done this, largely, singularly through one major cause, through one major nonprofit or one major worthy cause, so that we're not piecemealing a bunch of, we're not shotgun giving and it goes nowhere and does nothing. We fine-tune giving with other people doing the same thing to make a difference. Now, for people who don't believe in Jesus and don't believe in the church, I have a banker friend who's high up in the industry who belongs to the Eagles. He isn't a believer in Jesus, but he believes in that organization. And he does all of his charity, all his giving, all his work through that one. He funnels all of his efforts through that one organization. That's what all organizations do. That's what they did in Israel with the temple and the tabernacle. So that's what everything that's successful, any nonprofit or any good cause, just as people who largely donate the lion's share of their generosity to that one organization. They might do other stuff here and there a little bit, but the lion's share goes one place, that worthy cause that they belong to. Whatever, the Eagles or the Lions or the, I meant the Lions Club earlier, or the Freemasons do the same thing, or the church as Christians, we do this. It's just we believe in this thing, we belong, and we give largely to that one thing. And as I do that, and God blesses me for being a giver, and you do that, and God blesses you for being a giver, and you do that, together we create something that has synergy and power to make a difference in the world. So, find a worthy cause, and as a Christian, find a good church. Now, here's the thing. Are you saying you should give to this church, Arlen? Maybe. Yeah, I mean, if you go to it, I think so. But I'm not saying this for my benefit. First of all, we do this. Before we became a pastor, we did this to the churches that we attended. And since I've been pastoring, we give at least 10% of our income now into our church organizations still today. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. It's so important. You ought to find a good church. And I'm not saying this for my benefit. If I could die tomorrow, I could be called into a new ministry and be in the Caribbean serving God for the glory of Christ. And you have a new person here. If a church is good, be a part of that. And if God calls you to move to Seattle, Washington tomorrow and live on the West Coast, find a good place there. Here's the thing. We say, well, I don't know if it's worth giving to. I just don't know if that church is worth giving to. But you need to find, you need to be a generous person, so find something. So if you find a church, a worthy cause, belong to it and give to it. And if it's not worth giving to, here's the thing. If it's not worth giving to, it's not worth going to. I mean that. If I go to a church and say, this ain't worth funding, this ain't worth giving to, the first clue is, where is? I'm going to go there, and I'm going to give there. Because honestly, I need to be, forget the church, I need to be a generous person somewhere. What do I belong to? I belong to Jesus Christ. What's a worthy cause? I believe he started the church. What's a good church? I believe there's a good one. Let me find a good one. If this ain't a good one, I'm going to find me a good one. Because it ain't worth giving to, it ain't worth going to. I got to find me a place worth funneling my generosity that I'm commanded to have anyhow for my own benefit and the others to come together with other people and together make a difference through our giving. And if it ain't worth giving to, it ain't worth going to, that's not what I believe. If I'm out of church, if I'm not pastoring anymore, I'm going to find a church worth going to, and I'm going to give to them. Because once you find a church worth going to, when you find it, fund it. Once you find it, fund it. Once you find a place worthy of saying, this is, I believe in the mission here, I believe in the message that they're teaching, I believe in the priorities that they have, I believe in the cause here. Once you find it, fund it. Find it and fund it. That's how everything operates. That's how the whole world turns. Now, wherever that is in your life, whether you move to Seattle, Washington tomorrow, or whether, you know, I'm gone, and wherever you are, when you do this, and as you decide, what does it look like for you? Where's your heart? Where is your spot? Are you a percentage giver? Would you listen to the voice of God in calling you to be a percentage giver? And as you give percentage-wise, would you take what God gives you, give it back, and go beyond percentage giving, maybe increase. There are entire websites dedicated to people who've increased their percentage giving beyond any number to 20%, 30%. There's people who give 60 or 70% of their income, 90% of their income away, and God keeps blessing them, and they keep giving more away. It's hard to do. But they keep realizing that you cannot give God, and they keep doing it. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm saying you should start somewhere. What is God calling you to do? Are you a percentage giver? Are you generous beyond that? Are you looking for extra needs? Do you have a clenched-fisted mentality about what's mine? Or do you believe that what God gives us is not all for our consumption, but is to work through us to bless other people? And as we give to bless other people, God blesses us. Because he gave first. We recognize that with gratitude, and we trust him. So we turn around and we give first. And as we give first and follow his example, we find that we can never outgive God, and God blesses it. I'm going to wrap up my time in this sermon with an illustration. I was working on this message. Anthony and I were talking, and we kind of had a thought that may be silly to you, but it kind of just made sense to us at the time, so I'm going to share it with you. Suppose today you lose everything you have, and you lose your job, and you get in major debt, you're in trouble, I don't know what happened, maybe you gambled it away, I don't know, but you're in massive debt, you're homeless, you're jobless, you have major debts, creditors are after you, you're in trouble, you're destitute, you're desperate and begging. Someone comes along and sees your dire strait, and they decide they want to bless you and help you through your tough time. And you look at who they are, and you recognize them. It's Warren Buffett. Now, I picked Warren Buffett. I could have picked any rich person, but any rich person I name, someone's going to be mad at that name, so I just picked one. Sorry. Warren Buffett, or whoever. It's Warren Buffett, and Warren Buffett comes along, and he sees you, and you're in trouble. He says, hey, I want to help you. And they're like, well, Warren, thank you. I mean, what do you want to do? And he pays off all your debts and gets rid of all your creditors. He says, you can't live outside in your car or under a bridge. So he finds you a place for you to live and puts the deposit down and gets you indoors again and says, here, your bills are paid, there's some food in your fridge, and here's a place to live. Wow, that's so awesome. Thank you, Warren Buffett. You're awesome. You changed my life. You saved me. You rescued me. Thank you. And then Buffett says to you, you need a job, don't you? Well, yeah, that's why I'm in trouble. Well, man, listen, I have a company here. I'm hiring. Let me give you a job in my company. Oh, man, you've done too much already. No, listen. I know that, but let me give you a job. So not only has he rescued you, but he's given you employment, which gives you more money to live on, to keep going further forward, and the means to do so, and have extra to spend, and also purpose, and jobs, and purpose to live for. And you're so grateful. Your life has been turned around by his generosity. A few weeks or months later, or maybe a year later, he comes by to check on you. Hey, how's it going? You're like, oh, man, thanks so much. It's been going great. You rescued me from my mess. You give me a job. I have purpose. I have income. It's great. Thank you so much. He goes, cool. I just want to check on you. Oh, by the way, Warren says, I'm an investor, as you know, and I invest in good causes to make them work, and also they bring dividends back to me, it's a good investment. And I found another investment. Whenever I make an investment, I invite others to partner with me in investing with me. Would you want to partner with me in this investment because it's a good cause, and it'll come back, and it will bless you in the long run. Trust me. What do you think? Want to partner with me? And you sit back and say, wait a minute, Warren Buffett. I see what you're doing, you scoundrel. You're just after my money, aren't you? I can't believe the audacity of you. I'll never. Now, the truth is, as silly as that is, none of us would say that in that situation. But in our faith journey, we do it all the time. That God has come and rescued us from, given us eternal life in heaven, the riches of all of that, his presence with us. He's blessed our lives. He's blessed us in ways that we'd even think about taking for granted in our lives. God has blessed and blessed and blessed and given and given and given and sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed for all of us. And here we are blessed. We look at what God has done and we say, thank you. And then God comes alongside and says, hey, you're welcome. I've given you life, direction, purpose, goals, everything. I've taken care of you. Would you partner with me? And let me take what I've given you and give it away to others and let's bless the world, and you'll be blessed for doing it. Never sit back and say, what is God after my money? Or the person who's telling me to do that wherever I live, to do that? What is this? This is an opportunity for blessed people to give back what God's given to us and to trust him and make it a priority to join him and partner with him, making a difference in the world. Not just in the world, but making a difference in our own hearts. So where are you today when it comes to generosity? I hope you're somewhere. That's a lot of material. I'm going to hate myself for the next several days for how fast I talked. I'm sorry, but we got through it. We'll be out a couple minutes late because we have a few things to do real quick here. But I want to just ask you today to ask God to lead our hearts to open up to generosity, starting with percentage giving and beyond that to be generous people. Heavenly Father, as we wrap this up today, I pray that you'll bless the remainder of our time here as we get ready to go home in just a few minutes or so here. Help us, Lord, to just leave here stirred despite my shortcomings, despite my rapid talking, despite my bad presentations. Help us today just to get a hold of the concept. Thank you for letting this concept change my life, our family, my marriage. Help us all to be transformed by the principles of generosity. And I pray that all of us today would just trust you, recognize what you've done, be grateful, trust, and follow you, and partner with you in what you've called us to do, to have open hands and open hearts, to let you give to us and give through us on a regular basis, I pray. Help it to become a part of our DNA, part of who we are, that we're givers. Help us to together come together as a church and give together to make a difference in this community with a place that we believe in, its message and its purpose. And wherever we live, if we live somewhere else someday or you change our circumstances, help us to always be generous where we are. Because you're good, so good to us. We're grateful for it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.